I want to remember a great friend of ours in this area, and Brother David McCain, and as he continues to undergo some heart tests, even yesterday and again tomorrow. And then also want to give a bit of a shout-out, if you will, to one of our brothers here, Edson Reynolds. And Edson lives in the assisted living center here in Mount Vernon, and is turning 89 today.
89.
And so he has a radio there in his room, tunes in from time to time, and so I hope maybe he's listening this morning. Certainly wish that he has a great birthday. He was had opportunity to visit with him yesterday. He said, "I think I've done just about everything there at the church in Mount Vernon." He said, "I've been the janitor, I've been a song leader, I've been a preacher, a teacher, a deacon, an elder, and certainly a life of service there." Mm-hmm. That we can be greatly appreciative of. And so hope that you have a great day, brother. And then as we turn to some of the upcoming events, and want to mention last night, J.J. Hendricks did a great job with our summer youth series, and he was dealing with baptism last night. And certainly as we think about reclaiming heaven's vocabulary, what a great thought there to think about how the world will tell us that we can be baptized in any different way that we want. Baptism's not that important, and he did a great job of showing us that baptism is indeed an immersion in water in accordance to God's plan, his will, and certainly not a work of our own. And so he did an excellent job dealing with that. And we wrap up the summer youth series in this area this Friday night. A little different, but this Friday night, I believe that's the 19th, and we'll begin at 7 p.m., and that is going to be on the word Christian. And so if you can join us for that event kind of as a last hurrah before school begins here on Monday, and I know Chip's looking forward to that, get that school bus rolling again, so we want to remember that event as well. What you got there, Chip?
Also going on this this other series, the North Texas Family Summer Series, is winding up Thursday. That is the 18th. And they've been studying Why I Love Being a Christian. And as of Thursday, the end is going to be preached by DJ Stuckey. He's going to be talking about I Love Working in the Kingdom. And if you're close around to the Granbury Street Church of Christ, we'd invite you to go out there. And as we always do, we always try to leave Ross's number with you in case you need to call, and that's 940-329-0882. That's, again, this Thursday, the end of their North Texas Family Summer Series there at the Granbury Street Church of Christ.
All right. And then I want to remind I think in your prayers, many traveling this week, the beginning of polishing the pulpit at the end of this week, and that will be kicking off in Sevierville, Tennessee. We're looking forward to the opportunity to traveling up there with the Gospel Radio Network, be going around and getting some updates on various works while we're there, and look forward to playing some of those when we get back. And so be listening for more information on that. And then one final thing that has come to my attention, as thanks to my wife, I want to remind you of the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat that's coming up October 5th, 6th, and 7th. And registration deadline for that is coming up September 1st. And so if you'd like more information on that, certainly invite you to visit the website TexasLadiesInChrist.org. And from there, you can find out more information about the speakers, the topics. The registration form is there, and also more contact information if you have further questions. And so that's all that I know at this time anyway in the next few weeks. And so I always remind you, if you have events that you want to have announced or maybe you have a question about something that we have mentioned, certainly shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, so that we can have that information, and we will get that out there for you. And so as we turn to our study portion this morning, we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's kind of amazing to me, I think, when we break studies up this way, to think that we're still on track to finish the New Testament by the end of the year, and yet it seems like we're so far over halfway through the year, and we haven't really gotten that far. But it gives you a greater appreciation, I think, for how much is contained within the Gospels and the book of Acts, and now we've gotten through Romans and the two letters to the Corinthians. And, you know, from here, many of the books become smaller, will move a little quicker, but so much contained here in the beginning of the New Testament, and certainly thankful for all that has been recorded for our learning. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we begin wrapping up this letter, and Paul is, kind of giving some final charges, even in a sense some final warnings, as he's had to defend his apostleship. As we got to talk about yesterday, I don't think this comes easy to Paul. He talks about there at the beginning of chapter 12, it's not expedient for me to glory, but I'm going to speak of some things. It's necessary for me, obviously, at this time in Corinth. Maybe there's some false teachers that are continuing to try to exert some influence, some problems that have continued there, in which Paul is finding it necessary that I need to remind you of my apostleship, of who I am, that, yes, I have the, if you will, the right or the authority to write these things to you, to give you instruction in the Lord, and to urge you to do that which is right. And so he continues some of that theme here in chapter 13, as well as wrapping up with his final thoughts and conclusions for this congregation, and his wish even to come and to be with them once again. And so let's see here in 2 Corinthians 13, and let's begin in verse 1 through verse 6.
This will be the third time I am coming to you. By mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell as I were present. The second time, and now being absent, I write. To those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you? For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him. By the power of God towards you, examine yourself as whether you are in faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified.
Mm. All right. And so as he's writing them, he's speaking again of his desire to come and see them. Indeed, even his plan here has been to come and see them. It's still his hope to come and see them there at Corinth. The language is a little difficult to know whether he's talking about, this is a third time that I'm going to come and be present with you, or whether it's the third time I'm attempting to come and be with you.
Right.
We know, even going back to chapter 1 of this book, that he's having to explain himself. Again, I can only guess there are those that say that are saying Paul is afraid. Maybe Paul is weak, and he doesn't want to come here to Corinth, and so he can write these big letters, but he won't show up. And he goes back and he explains to them, hey, we even faced the sentence of death. We thought we were going to lose our life. And that's what has hindered us so far as yet to come to Corinth. But I'm not afraid to come to Corinth. And when I come, it's still that I think we kind of ended 1 Corinthians this way. It's that I'd love to come and have, if you will, more of a social visit, that we can gather together as brethren, show our love one to another, encourage and strengthen one another. But if necessary, we'll come and we'll have, if you will excuse my language, we'll have a showdown, you know, not to be disrespectful there. But he is expressing to them, I will come and we'll be reminded who's the apostle, who's speaking the word of God, who's speaking those things that are in truth. And so I'm planning to come to you. And when I do, we can make a full proof of those conditions that exist. And so he even mentions there in verse 1, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. You know, again, I don't wonder if, you know, Paul is thinking there are those who are causing dissension there at Corinth. But then when he shows up, they're going to say, I didn't say that. I wasn't the troublemaker. I wasn't the one doing those things. he says, we're going to know the truth. And it's not just going to be rumor and speculation. But even as the Old Testament, you know, set forth requirements for sins to be established by the witnesses in order for, you know, some form of capital punishment or other such things to take place, Paul says that here as well. That there's going to be establishment of the charges, that, you know, there's these witnesses would be brought forth, that they could finally deal with these things and try to put them behind them. And so I'm telling you now, even as if I were present, as if I was with you right now, even though I'm absent, then I'm just writing to you, that those that have sinned and to those others, when I come again, I will not spare. Go back to the idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you're dealing with that man that has his father's wife, and Paul says, you should have already dealt with this. And that's what I'm getting the idea almost even here with Paul, and you're reminding there, why do we need to deal with that, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you're allowing this dissension and this troublemaking and this strife to continue here at Corinth, you're going to destroy the congregation. And so this isn't hateful. It's not the idea that Paul is saying here, I'm going to prove who I am. You're going to regret that you ever crossed the Apostle Paul. That's not the attitude that we need to draw away from 2 Corinthians 13, but it is the attitude that says we're going to eradicate this problem. We're going to deal with it so that it does not destroy the church. There needs to be a respect here for the Word of God, for doing that which is right. And those who are rejecting God's message and His messenger need to be dealt with. And so that's what he says will certainly happen here when he comes, that he can establish, he can prove his authority. What about those who have been causing the problems? Would they be willing to step up and to confront? I think they're even of Korah. I know, Chip, you got to deal with him in our summer series. You know, Korah of the Old Testament that wanted to challenge the authority of Moses and Aaron and say, who are you? And, well, we're nobody except that God has chosen us to his service. And that's what we're doing. And that's what I see here within Paul, to see who God has authorized, who he has given this message to, and we'll make a proof of that ministry and of the truth of Paul's love to them. And so there's this caution given. I'm coming again to you, and yes, we will deal with those problems then if they're not dealt with before that time.
I like the way that this two or three witnesses is kind of like, you know, so many people say, you know, they talk about the Ten Commandments and this, that, and the other, and all the Ten Commandments, well, the Nine Commandments, are repeated in some form or fashion in the New Testament. And so here we see this idea of two or three witnesses coming over. And don't you just, I mean, if I had made a plan or if I had written a book such as the Bible, you know, it just shows the finite, you know, mentality that man has. But God has placed this law into effect that is perfect. In the mouth of two or three witnesses that has gone on for so very long, And so I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm thankful that that was something that is brought over into the New Testament, you know, because, man, it works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so many times, you know, when your kids are coming up, you know, and something happens, and you finally bring them all into one room and say, now, tell me what happened. You know, it's at that point that the truth will come out, because they're not going to say, well, because she's standing right there or he's standing right there. And so when you go back to Matthew 18 and you look at conflict resolution, it's, you know, absolutely necessary there. And so it was applied there. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, this is going to stop a multitude of problems. Mm-hmm. And so here, the same thing is true. And I envisioned, not to wander too far off the path, but I remember back to when he was in Troas, you know, and we stayed through Acts, and he didn't intend to go to Troas. He had intended to go to, you know, north, and he had intended to go south. He had intended to go a lot of different places, but he was led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so here, you know, it's not hard for me to, you know, kind of grasp that understanding that, you know, this is the third time I'm planning to come to you. You know, there's things around my house that I've been planning to do. We did a little project yesterday that I've been planning to do since, you know, March. And other things continue to get in the way. And not that anything got in his way here, but certainly he was being led by the Spirit, and that kind of itself should, you know, go to his apostleship. He was following the leadership of heaven. So I don't know, just some random thoughts there.
Right. And certainly some, I think, some lessons we draw out of that, even some of the things to highlight what you were mentioning. But one, I think of Paul's level-headedness and his approach to this. I have a hard time. I'd have a hard time placing myself in Paul's shoes. Think of the trouble that he is enduring, that he has consistently placed himself in as he goes about preaching the gospel. You know, I'm getting beaten. I'm being driven out of cities. I don't have even sometimes what feels like maybe some of the necessities of life. I'm doing all of this for the gospel. And then there are those that want to attack me, and one that says, well, Paul's in it for himself. Paul's maybe mishandling money. You know, these are some of the charges that I can imagine, even from some of the things that he has written that possibly are being said against him. Well, Paul's nobody great. Paul's, you know, weak. He writes a big letter, but he's weak when he's with you in face-to-face.
Yeah.
How those things would hurt and destroy our zeal. And yet Paul isn't taking this as even in a sense of a personal attack. I think we would have the inclination to go in there and just
I'm going to clean house.
And yet there is a level-headedness there of saying, we're going to come and we'll lay the evidence out, if you will. Again, that idea of the two to three witnesses, to see what has been said, what has been done, and to deal with those things that can be proven. I think there's a wisdom there for us as well in dealing with problems when someone brings an attack, whether it's against us, or whether really more so even in dealing with the church. And there's some wisdom there, and someone that says, you know, I know they warned us in school, one of the things they said, somebody's going to come to your office and somebody's going to say, don't you know that so-and-so down the street's doing that? And one of two responses that I heard many teachers would mention, one would say, well, get out a notebook. And he said, will you write down your charge here and we'll go talk to that person about it. That was the other one, is, ooh, let's get the car keys. Let's go to their house and let's talk to them about this problem. And how often that silenced the mouth of someone that wanted to kind of just cause that strife and that division.
Yeah, something like retaliation. It was crazy.
And so Paul is dealing, he says, we're going to deal with this, but we're going to deal with it in a right way. And part of the reason why are we talking about that? Well, again, verse 3 and 4, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You want the evidence then we come and we'll show that evidence. We'll have this, if you will, confrontation, and you can see, even though he's really already confirmed it in this book, he's reminded them that he has worked among them, that he has labored without charge while he was among them, even going back to chapter 11, verse 7 and 9. He had endured hardship and persecution to do this labor, chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. He had done miracles of proof of his apostleship even while he was there, chapter 12, verse 11 and 13. You know, he speaks of those proofs even in this book. He's ultimately going to remind them, are you not our epistle? Not written with ink, but upon the stone of upon the heart that we've gotten to talk about in this letter. And so he's reminding, even you yourselves are proof of our apostleship. When you look at what we have done among you, when you look at the gospel that's been preached among you, when you look at your own changed life by the preaching of the gospel, you ought to know of that evidence. And so that reminder, yes, I can establish who I am. You seek proof of Christ speaking in me, and that proof can be given, will be given, which to you word is not weak but mighty in you. And I think that goes back to that idea of even look at your life. Where were you? We know the sins you once were in, but no longer. Well, how did that come about? Was it not the preaching of the gospel by the mouth of Paul? Your own lives are a testimony to the good work that had been done by Paul. And so there are those there. You're calling me weak, maybe even fearful, but they've mistaken his meekness for weakness. Mm-hmm. He's trying to deal with them. He's trying to be gentle. He's trying to show that love. But in the end, he's not afraid of being confrontational either, mm-hmm. of dealing with the problem to be able to put it behind them. And ultimately, he's going to point them back to the example of Christ. That, yes, he showed what the world would consider weakness in that he was crucified, in that he was put to death, and yet it was a meekness. He allowed himself, John chapter 10, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I give my life for the sheep. Mm-hmm. And so, it, again, was not that weakness. It was that meekness. And so we also are weak with him, and yet we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And so even though Christ was weak in that sense, he was powerful. Here was not he raised from the dead? Was not he glorified by God? And so maybe we as Christians appear as weak, if you will, in the persecution that we endure. But even as we share in that weakness by those persecutions, shall we not also share in the greatness of the resurrection?
And that's what they saw on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as he hung there and, you know, he saved others. He can't save himself. And, you know, all these horrible things that they would spew in his face. The idea that he mentioned of turning the other cheek, you know, that's, you do that today and people start to mock you and, mm-hmm. oh, you can't even stick up for yourself and this, that, and the other. But what they've actually seen is those Christian graces, you mm-hmm. know, that you just mentioned, you know, that meekness and that gentleness and those things that we are to be abounding in on a daily basis to be, you know, righteous in God's eyes. And
mm-hmm.
the perception of the world is just, it's a whole nother standard by mm-hmm. which they live, you know.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, there we dealt with that going back even 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that contrast the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of man. You know, all of this is foolishness to the minds of the world. But it's the power of God unto salvation to the Christian, to the one that will accept the truths of God and of his word.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, great long-suffering, great patience on the part of Paul. But even as we talk about the long-suffering nature of God, there's coming a time which it will end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, it's all going to end one day. Everything's going to be destroyed in fire. In verse 11, therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be? Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to make Paul out to be God here, but in the same sense, this long-suffering and this patience has a conclusion. We can only deal with this so long. Mm-hmm. And certainly as a lesson, as congregations even, I think today, to learn there's time for long-suffering. There's time for love and patience in dealing with problems, but there's also a time for action. Mm-hmm. And there's a time to deal with those problems before they're allowed to swell and grow and continue destroying that congregation. Yeah. And so he's simply reminding us, yes, we will deal with this. And be able to put it behind us and go on in the Lord's work. And so he calls upon them there, as we read in verse 5 and 6. You examine yourself. You take a look at yourself. Prove or test your own selves. Mm-hmm. Are you not in Jesus Christ? And therefore, is he not in you? Except you be reprobates or except you be disqualified, as your version there may read, but it's that idea, are you in Christ or not? There's a great lesson in there for us as well. It's directed, of course, to the saints here at the Corinth, but we learn the lessons there for ourselves. Each of us can look at our own lives and determine, am I doing that which is right in the sight of God? Mm-hmm. James describes for us God's word as that great mirror. You know, we can look at it and see those things that are amiss and work at correcting them. You know, sometimes there's only so much we can do. I looked in the mirror this morning and I can only do so much good work, but eventually I have to give up. But here we're talking about looking into the word of God and seeing there's something in my life that still needs work. There's something that still needs correction. There's something that I still need to work at. And so Paul will write unto these Christians, you need to examine yourselves. Where are you? Are we walking in the light, or have we stopped? Mm-hmm. Have we sat down? Have we turned aside? You know, whatever illustration there you want to use, but determine, are you still in the faith? Are you still walking faithfully with God? And again, one of the great lessons that I would pull out and remind us of for the religious world as a whole in which we live, that is absolutely unnecessary if there's no such thing as falling away from the grace of God.
That's right.
What's the point? If once saved, always saved, or if I cannot do anything to contribute or take away from my salvation, then what's the point of looking at my life? What's the point of examining myself that Paul is instructing here if there's nothing that can be changed, if there's nothing that can be done? But we see within him this expectation that they can change, that they can see either, yes, I am walking in the faith, or no, I've turned aside, I've gotten distracted, and it's time for me to turn around. Mm-hmm. And so number one, it's unnecessary if one cannot depart from the faith. Certainly, one only has to look over to the book of Galatians, and again, you're going to get that. You're going to get that great reminder. I don't want to step over all of that.
No, no.
Chip and Richard will kick us off there, Lord willing, in the morning. But that reminder, you did run well, but something hindered you. You have fallen from grace if you have turned away from Christ. And so if that's unnecessary, why examine yourselves? Number two, a great lesson from that idea of examining yourself, that is impossible. It's impossible to examine ourselves. It's impossible to come to a conclusion if there's no standard, mm-hmm. if there's no standard by which we can measure ourselves. Jesus says you can know the truth. The truth will set you free, John 8, 31 and 32 there. There are continual reminders there about the truth of God's word and Jesus' prayer of John 17 and verse 17. There's that reminder there that it's the word of God that cannot be changed by men. Again, hit that tomorrow morning in Galatians chapter 1. You know, are we walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. All those continual reminders, there is a standard by which we're to be walking. Mm-hmm. And that standard is the Word of God. And so if there is no standard, there's no way by which we can examine ourselves. Because then I can decide what's right for you and what's right for me, and it could be two totally opposite things. And so Paul has no right or no reason to write to them and say, you need to make correction of your life, because they'll say, well, this is truth for us. And that is a message that our world so desperately needs, because we're living in such a mixed up time of which we're seeing this. Even this idea currently of the transgender bathrooms and everything, it all comes about because we have wanted to tell ourselves there is no absolute truth. Mm-hmm. Just because you have the DNA and the genetics of a male, you determine what you are. Mm-hmm. You feel like being a female, then you can call yourself a female. It goes back to that same idea. We've rejected any idea that there can be any sort of absolute truth or truth at all. Mm-hmm. That we can decide as an individual, as a nation, as a country, as a society, what is truth for us, and live our lives in that fashion. But when we go to the Word of God, we find, no, there is a Creator who is righteous, who is upright and just in all of His ways, and He has revealed to us truth. And there is that concept of absolute, objective truth by which we can measure ourselves. And that's what Paul's calling on the Christians at Corinth here. Will you examine yourselves? Will you prove? They had possibly, again, trying to extrapolate from what Paul's having to write, maybe they've asked, is Christ really in Paul? Mm-hmm. Now, he's turning the table on them. Yes, Christ is in me. Yes, I'm doing His work. Now, you look at your own selves. Mm-hmm. Is Christ in you, and are you in Christ? Yep. If the answer is no, then you're reprobates. Then you have disqualified yourself. You've taken yourself out of there. And so he calls upon them, examine, try, or test yourself, prove. That's even stronger. That gives us that concept or that idea of metals tried by fire. Mm. Even the trial of their religion, their trial of their faith, is it going to stand the test of fire? And so measure yourselves by the Word of God. See how you stand up. How many want to measure themselves by others or by their parents or by what others think of them? You know, we do that when we say, well, my mama did it this way, and I'm happy with what she did, so I'm going to live this way. Mm-hmm. We do it when we say, well, you know, I'm living better than so-and-so down the street, or I'm living better than half the congregation here at Mount Vernon, and so I must be doing all right. Mm-hmm. That's not our standard to look at people that are around us. Our standards go back, how am I doing according to the Word of God? And so are you walking in the gospel? Are you still walking obediently to what had been taught? And if you have left the faith, then you're a reprobate or a castaway. Cast away from God. But if they were God's people and thus in Christ, then Christ dwelt in them. And that's the simple answer. He's asking them to look at themselves. I want to be in Christ, and I want you to be in Christ. And so look at yourself and make sure you're doing that which is right. Mm-hmm. Anything to add to that?
I was just sitting here pondering about this idea of an absolute standard. Mm-hmm. And you see it in our justice system. Mm-hmm. You know, so I'm coming through the red light, it turns red, and I keep on going, and I get pulled over because I nearly caused a wreck. You know, I ran the red light. What's the first thing he's going to say? Well, the law requires you to stop mm-hmm. at the red light. Mm-hmm. And it even requires you to yield when that thing turns yellow, because you may not have time to make it under the light, you know. And so then, you know, I am guilty of breaking the law. There has to be a standard. So if I said, well, you know, red's not that big of a deal to me, and maybe another guy, you know, he's scared to death that the yellow light's fixing to stop, stop him. So it's green, and he stops, and I run into the back of him and say, what were you doing?
Mm-hmm.
He said, well, I was afraid that it might turn red. You know, well, it doesn't matter. You know, mm-hmm. the green says you have to go because look what you've just caused. And so if we were to live by that standard in our lives, you know, it's, you know, green is not really green and red is not really red. And just in that one simple little application, just think what a mess this one city would be.
Right.
Let alone living somewhere like Dallas or something where there's 1,000 lights, you know, and people are running all over the place. It'd be chaos, you know. And it has to be the same thing religiously. There's one standard by which we all must live, or else you've got chaos.
Amen. Certainly true, certainly true. And so that's part of why Paul is going to be writing these letters. And we've seen it in 1 Corinthians. We've seen it again here in 2 Corinthians. I don't want you following Paul. I don't want you following his standard as such. I want you following God and his will. We've seen it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 there, that your faith should be in the power of God and not in man. We see it even in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be followers of me, but he qualifies it, even as I am of Christ. I want you following Christ. That's the standard. That's the role. And so you look to yourselves. You see whether you are in the faith, whether you're continuing to walk. And so that's the charge. That's something they can do now upon the reception of that letter before he gets there.
That's right.
That some of this might be corrected even before that time. Well, let's go on in verse then 7 through 10. 7 through 10.
Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction.
All right. So again, we see his purpose there, going back into verse 7. I pray to God that you do not evil. That's what we want. We're trying to make correction of those things that are wrong and encourage you in those things that are right. If you continue doing that which is evil, you make yourself a reprobate that he talked about there in verse 5. You make yourself a castaway from God. And that's what we want to avoid. We're trying to continue in a relationship with God. Then we have fellowship one with another. But if you break that fellowship with God, we've broken the fellowship that we have one with another. And so do not continue in evil, or rather do that which is right. But that prayer of faithfulness is not for his own benefit. It's not for Paul to be able to say, look at what good we've done, look at all the accomplishment, but it's for them. I want to rejoice in the fact that, yes, we've had a part in that in preaching the gospel to you, but this is for you, because you need to do that which is right. We're not trying to approve ourselves, I think is the concept there of verse 7 and 8. Not that we should appear approved. I'm not doing this just to boast of myself and to be able to say at the end of the day, Paul was right and you were wrong. And it's not even Paul here exerting his power that says, I'm going to force you to abstain from evil. All he can do is teach what's right, and he can encourage, and he can even show the power and the proof of his apostleship. But at the end of the day, it's the choices that you make. Again, that's the necessity of verse 5. You examine yourself, because you're the one that has to decide what choices and decisions that you're going to do. And so when we're praying for you to do no evil, we're praying that you would decide to do that which is right, and that you would have an earnest desire to live holy lives even as God is holy. I'm striving more and more to be like him, to be an imitator of God. And so we want you to do that which is honorable. And we want you to do that which is honest, even though we may appear as reprobates.
Yep.
Maybe that goes back to chapter 12. I think maybe there's some of that sarcasm of Paul that we see there. But the more we love, the less we're loved. Maybe that concept there, even though we may appear in your mind or in the mind of some as reprobates, and you think us godless. I don't care what you think. But at the end of the day, I want you doing what's right, and I'm going to do what's right. And guess what? I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And so, yes, it's not about vindicating Paul. It's not about showing that he's right. But I see again within him this unselfish love. I'm willing to be mistreated and abused if it's going to help somebody else. What did he say there at the end, near the end of chapter 12? But we are willing to spend and be spent for you.
Yeah, that's powerful.
That's his, I'll be dragged through the mud. I'll be beat up. I'll endure hardship that I can preach the gospel. And at the end of the world, that you can stand right in the sight of God. I'm willing to endure those things of this life, and I'm willing to do it for you. And so Paul knows here the truth is important. The truth is ultimately going to win. Even though an enemy of truth may triumph for a little time, a good is ultimately going to win, especially when we bring in the concept of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you set yourself up against the truth, you're setting yourself up for defeat. And so his desire is that they would follow after that which is right, and that which is certainly truthful. And so there at the end of verse 18, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You're going to find yourself on a fighting and a losing side if you stand against the truth.
That's right.
And again, we may live in a world that says the truth, especially here, again, speaking of religion, speaking of the truth of God's word, but it says, well, we don't like that truth. We're going to fight against that truth. We think that truth is hateful or unloving or unkind.
Mm-hmm.
Your issue's not with Christians. Your issue's not with preachers. Your issue's not with, even in a sense, the Word of God. Your issue's with God himself.
That's right.
And one day you're going to have to give an account of your choices, of your decisions, of your rejection of that truth. And so that's what he wants them to make, the right choices, even now. And so he had continued there in verse 9, we're glad when we are weak and you are strong. If we can humble ourselves, if we can be debased and you be uplifted, so be it. If you are being strengthened, if you are lifted up, that's what we want. And so again, see that humility of Paul. Does that not help us? Someone might read the first part of chapter 13 and say, well, Paul's kind of proud and boastful. He's talking about, I'm going to come there and I'm going to show you my power and we're going to get the... No, he's doing that only because he loves that which is right. He loves the truth. He loves the Lord. And so he's willing to stand for that. And so, yes, if you're made strong when we're weak, then we'll be weak. Because ultimately, what do we wish for? We wish for your perfection, your maturity, your completeness in Christ. I want to keep pushing you on to that end. And so he wants to see them make these corrections in their life to be those strong, mature Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And, sometimes, again, that's hard. Whether we're talking about a parent trying to lead their children to the faith, which is what we see here with Paul and these Christians, whether it's the elders of a congregation trying to help that congregation grow, and there's going to be struggles, there's going to be some battles, there's going to be some growing pains, if you will. It's not always easy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he sees here, but he wants to see them to grow into that maturity. That's why I write these things, even though I'm absent, verse 10. Lest when I come and be present with you, I use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. When I come, I hope that some of these things are behind us. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise I'm going to have to come, and we are going to have to use that sharpness. We are going to have to use that boldness. We are going to have to use that power first to tear down, to destroy some of the problems that are there, and then to build up. But Paul would much rather have already had those problems removed and to be able to come and use that power to edification.
Yeah.
And so we see here, yes, I can come. Yes, I can express that power, but I want to come and ultimately build you up and to encourage you here as a church and as the individual Christians. Mm-hmm. And so there again, we see his love, we see his concern for these Christians here at Corinth. And so, again, as I've stated before, it's as if Paul is writing, he says, the ball is now in your court.
Yep.
And I'm coming. You decide how that visit's going to go by what you do.
That's exactly right. He's got that J-O-Y acrostic going on, like you see in Philippians. You know, Jesus first, myself last, and others in between. Always put yourself last, and that's what he's doing here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said, hey, you know, if they want to talk bad about me, or if, you know, this is going to fall out for your benefit, then so be it, you know. And that's the way that we treat others. You know, it's just as simple as opening a door for somebody, you know, so that they could go into the building before you. I mean, what a kind gesture that is, but so very simple, you know. And this idea of writing the letter, a second thought that came to me is reminded me of his mandate for the gift that was to be collected that we've already studied. And so the principle was to lay by in store on the first day of the week so that when I come, right, there'll be no need for a car wash. There'll be no need for this immediate gathering, you know. And so take care of these problems now. Take care of this issue ahead of time, like the man who was found in adultery that was obviously corrected. But he said, take care of these things now so that when I come, we can have a great visit.
Mm-hmm.
There won't be a need for this rod of correction, you know, this this discipline or whatever. Take care of it now.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. So certainly another challenging letter, but an encouraging one as well. And Albert, if you will, let's close out and go there, verse 11 through 14, and find his concluding remarks.
Finally, brethren, farewell. Become completely. Be of a good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints will greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
All right. And so with that, somewhat typical closing, maybe even a little brief for some of them, but he closes out this letter to them by expressing his concern for their welfare. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, is that not the point of the whole letter? In fact, both of these letters, to express his interest in their welfare and most particularly their spiritual welfare.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting to me, there's not a lot of mention. There are, of course, a few places. There's not a lot of mention of physical health in the New Testament. You know, from time to time, we'll talk about maybe Timothy's stomach infirmities, or you know, at times there seems to be indication maybe of you know, some eyesight problems maybe Paul had or something. But those are passing. Mm-hmm. But what is very important is the spiritual welfare, and that's what he's interested in. And so he loves them, he cares for them, he desires their salvation of their souls. He has written to them in love, not hatred, not spitefulness or vengeance, but he wants to exhort them to be perfect, to be complete, to be, again, spiritually mature. But notice here, he's urging, he's pleading with them. This isn't something he can do for them.
Right.
This is something they have to do for themselves. They have to decide to grow in Christ. And so they would have to have that desire. They would have to work toward it. And so be perfect, be that spiritually mature people, be of good comfort in spite of the unbelievers, in spite of the mockers, in spite of the false teachers, in spite of the persecution, the turmoils, the troubles, the discouragement, they could be of good comfort because of the gospel.
That's right.
Yes, you may have persecutions of life, but guess what? They're all going to be worth it. One of my favorite verses among the many that I could say are my favorite verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and I would probably misquote it, so let me make sure I get it right. But he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you know, that's the Apostle Paul that went through a lot of suffering.
Yeah.
And he says, all of that, it's going to fade away.
Yeah.
And so be of good comfort. Even in the midst of those troubles, you keep on pressing forward. Be of one mind. Again, we cannot do that if we're using our minds and our standards. But if we get back to the standard of God's word, then we can have that unity of mind and that unity of purpose.
That's right.
And so be of one mind in the truth of God's word. Reference you back there, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. But it's going to require faithfulness to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Live in peace. Here, the Christian, we get to live in peace with God, peace with Christ, peace with ourselves, and peace with others that are about us. Here we can know our sins are washed away and I'm in a right relationship with God. I can be at peace with myself because I know when I pillow my head at night, even if I don't wake to another day, that I've got a home with God in heaven, and I can do everything that I can to live at peace with people that are around me. And if they want to beat me up and persecute me and even lead me to the slaughter, well,
so be it.
I'm going to continue living what's right. And so we can live at peace when we're walking in the gospel. And, of course, when we do these things, God of love and peace will be with us. Walking faithfully in the gospel, certainly there, I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and on down through verse 9. But that reminder that when we do that which is right, we know that God is with us and for us. And so that seems to be his same encouragement to them here. This greeting one another with a holy kiss, a common method of greeting, expressing friendliness in that time. That reminder there that he's urging them, let your greetings, number one, greet one another, have that fellowship with one another. Number two, be holy in those things. Have them upright, and certainly not urging something there that's inappropriate of any sort, but rather for it to be appropriate in our greetings is the lesson that we could learn there. All the saints salute you. Paul is probably somewhere in the Macedonian area at this time, and those brethren that are with him are sending their salutations, their greetings. Certainly there we could talk a lot about the idea of brothers and sisters around the world.
Yeah.
He could be in Texas writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and it's brothers and sisters greet you. I don't even know them, but I care for them. I love them. And I want to send that greeting. And so we see that closeness even across great distance. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. There again, all three members of the Godhead that are mentioned. The love of God, the very love that drew salvation's plan. The Christ, the second member of the Godhead who came to execute it. That in his love was willing to humble himself in this life, to lay down his life for us, and then here the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, we commune with one another in his word. Here he's expressed that great truth to us. He's revealed that which is right to us. And when we will humble ourselves to the word of God, we're humbling ourselves to the Spirit of God, that we're being willing to be led by him, be directed by those things which he has revealed, strengthening us for those challenges. And so even more that we could say there, but certainly even what seems maybe a shorter greeting, we don't have quite so many personal names that are mentioned and greet specific individuals or specific individuals greeting others. But nevertheless, it's still one packed with love and care, compassion for those Christians at Corinth, that desire for them to do that which is right, and that promise, that expectation, that assurance that when you do that which is right, that God is going to be with you. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you that everything's just going to go perfectly in your lives. I can't tell you that you're never going to have any problems. But I can tell you God's with you, and that's the assurance that I can give you. And so he leaves them with that hope and with that comfort.
Beautiful thing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Any concluding thoughts from our study today or maybe of this book as a whole?
Well, I was thinking about the end of Romans, Romans 16:16. Mm-hmm. I mean, it sounds almost like the same address here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And here, the churches of Christ, the same language is used, really. All the saints salute you. You know, the saints, all those that are in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said the redeemed salute you, or the faithful salute you. He could have used any of those words. Mm-hmm. So I like the way that he ends that. And again, you know, this admonition. You know, sometimes when you shake the brethren out the back door, you know, as a preacher or whatever, you know, if the title of your sermon was Preach the Word or something, you know, you might say, all right, preach the word, you know, an ending as they walk out the door. A lot of times I just like to say something simple like, y'all love one another now or something. And occasionally you'll get kind of a funny look, you know, like you think we're not loving one another or, you know, and here there's just this concern, you know, greet one another, love one another, salute one another, and realize that there's others in the world that care about you. And so, you know, sometimes I've said it here, you know, hey, the brethren at Cookeville say hello.
Right.
They send their salutation, and it's comforting to know that others care about you and that, you know, others think about you, and there's others going through the same things that you're going through, you know.
One. Certainly, indeed. And again, I think that goes back to that idea of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in different areas, and certainly showing that concern and love one for another. Well, that has brought us not only to the conclusion of our time today, but the conclusion of this great book. And so we leave off with the Corinthians. And again, Lord willing, join us tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master. And we'll be back with Chip and opening up Galatians chapter 1. And that's another great chapter, a favorite of mine. And so a lot of great lessons through there. And so I hope that you'll be with us. Hope that you'll keep on listening throughout the day right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
Bye, y'all.
Bye.